God, we praise your great name. He's a risen Savior. He is a blessing to us. And I have notes about Mark's viewing. It's going to be at Maple Hill Funeral Home, 3300 Shawnee Boulevard or Road or something. And it's going to be in Shawnee, Kansas, of course. And that's going to be on Friday. Between, I don't know, 2 and 6. 3 and 4. See, I was thinking about the paper. And Amy says it's 6 to 8. So now this big debate is on who you're going to trust, me or Amy. 6:30 to 8:30. Thank you, Amy. See, it takes a village. Yes, and what? 3300 Shawnee Drive. Kansas City, Kansas. And if you peg Maple Hill Funeral Home, it should lead you right there. So, well, the rapture does happen. It's good to see you, Carmen. Wow. We were just praying for your mom and dad and you and your brother on Friday night. So, but God is a blessing. And he watches over us that same way. Brings us into that fulfillment. So, now, that's going to be on Friday. On Saturday, we're going to have the funeral here at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If you would like to contribute to the meal that we are going to prepare and blow these people away with the culinary expertise of the people in this church, please feel free to lend your expertise and coordinate it with somebody. Me, because I know everything. Or the women, because they're actually going to do it. Oh, you choose. Yeah. But here's the thing. So if you would like to contribute finances toward, because we're going to buy some of those, the briskets and some of those spiral hams. Because we all like that. Yeah. And it goes over large. And don't forget to bring your little bag to take stuff home. But the thing is, but if you want to fix something and you fix the world's best mashed potatoes and gravy, it would help to have those kinds of things. If you are thinking, gee, I don't know what to fix, or you're pressed for time, you could help us financially to do this, because we're going to have the community room across the road up there by the swing set. So all of us guys are going to be enjoying that, I know. And so that is going to be on Saturday at 1 o'clock, and then the reception or the gathering will be afterwards. So you are invited to get together with us about that time. So I thank God for what he has done. I can't thank God enough for the things that I have found in what God has done to Mark, and that we could see it. He was consistent coming here, and he was one of those quiet people that in order to get to know him, you have to actually make up a story and then tell him about himself. And if he doesn't agree, then you know, okay, well, that wasn't the right story. But otherwise, you just kind of fellowship with him. And I had great fellowship with him. But I would ask questions, and it would just, the answers would be like yes and no. And so if somebody wants to stay private, I let them do that. But I have gleaned through the family tremendous amounts of information. So Mark, who was shy and reserved and quiet and not wanting to, you know, have everybody know him that well, I've come to know him that well. And how I knew him before was a treasure to me. But even more now that I know what God has done through him and in his family. So what a blessing that is, that God does those kinds of things among us. So we appreciate what God did. And took him instantly to heaven a week ago yesterday. And God is on the move. There are things that God is doing in this nation. And I do believe that we're in a time where we want to have our hearts prepared, because we can encourage people that are in this race with us, and we want them to complete it. Yeah. We want everybody to complete the race. And the great thing is, as we race, we're actually running towards the enemy. How many know that's true? So if you think about it, you want to be the first person there. I love that thought of men running towards the enemy. Because it gives you this sense of this warfare in their mind that they believe they are part and parcel of, and that the winning of this war is about them. And they're they want to be involved in the foray. They want to be involved in the fight. And it isn't because they have no fear, but it is because the stakes are so high. And the war is about something so real and so important that you have to deal with these issues the right way. My dad wants to say that I am one of the most precious young men on the planet. And since he hadn't said that today, I thought perhaps, well, Benjamin Ty, you are one of the most precious people on the planet. That's the truth. And I wish you to cut my hair because everybody's looking at me. Oh, I'll do that later. We'll get that done, buddy. Okay. So if you have any questions about the authenticity of this letter, please see my mom. All right. Okay, so the notes aside, we're moving on. Or that's about the visitation stuff. So if you have any questions, we can put this on the board out there. Okay? So, and you can ask. But where we are today, you guys, is honestly bringing everybody up to speed. Because if you're running towards an enemy, if you're running towards a war, the last thing you want to do is be running so fast that you look around and everybody else is gone. You want to run. And you want to be in the front, but you don't want to outrun everybody. Yeah. You'd like to have all, because if you come up over the hill and there's 5,000 people, and it's just you, it's like, yes, my fight, finally I got the fight I wanted. Yeah, and listen, God did that. There were people that were in David's army that everybody saw them coming and they took off. If you can kill 600 men all by yourself, it's like the odds are like, how many Israeli soldiers do you need? Well, I know one that could kill 600 men at a time. Samson killed several thousand. It's like, wow, this army is exclusive. And what's great about it is that we are Jews inwardly. So you honestly, occasionally, need to remind yourself, look, I'm part of the army of God. And I have this sense of invincibility created by the God who watches over me. And I fight like that. I fight because I'm invincible. I fight because I intend to win. And I know that sometimes to go to a different level, I simply just start climbing the ladder. And the one thing you need when you're climbing a ladder is faith. Yes, faith. Faith does something to you as you get higher. So I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to go to chapter 27. The very things I was talking about. Set a watch. Lock up my lips. And so in Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read verses 62 through, let's say, 66. That'd be the end, huh? Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Chief priests and the Pharisees. And they have a worldview about the temple, the nation, and God. He's become an anthropomorphic projection. They've made him in their own image. He is what they say he is. He does what they believe he does. They've missed the mark totally, but it eased their minds because they've made him so insipid. They said he's in heaven. He doesn't pay any attention to the earth. Therefore, we can ravish the temple of God. We can plunder the finances. We can rule over the people. We can lord over people. We can destroy who we want. We can accept who we want. We can reject who we want. Our word has authority among the people. And lie as we do, they still follow our instructions and our directions. You can't think of a darker hour. You can't think of a darker hour. And they are discussing. They are discussing the Messiah. They're discussing God, whom they have killed. Gary went to the Youth for Christ in Kansas City. And they put on a skit. And in the skit, these aliens come to Earth. And they're talking with people. And they're talking about this and that and the other thing. And inquisitive. And they ask, do you know anything about Jesus? They said, Jesus? Yeah, he lived here. They said, Jesus lived here. Jesus, the Son of God, lived here. They said, yeah, he lived here. They said, well, where is he? They said, well, we killed him. And they just start backing up. And I said, what'd you do with him? We killed him. God, you see, what the devil is after is your doubt. Because he'll tell you what you don't see is this, and he'll tell you what you do see is that. He's a liar and a deceiver. And you and I have a mind that has a door. And Jesus said, I'm the door. You want him to be the door. And he said, I'm the Word of God. So you're thinking, okay, we did this sermon last Sunday and the Sunday before and the Sunday before that. Will we never end this sermon? I don't know. But you guys, here's these men, and they're saying, these guys have gathered. Now, I want to read here. And they've come together unto Pilate. Verse 33 said this, saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, Father, I just pray that you would touch this far-flung information. God, it's all over. And I pray, God, that you would take and make out of it exactly what you were saying to me. God, that you would bring to us an understanding that would ignite in us a wisdom that we could work against the workings of Satan. God, we pray it in your righteous name, in the holy name of God. Lord, touch every soul. Immerse us in your presence. God, everyone that's touched you, God, touch them back. Impregnate every soul in this place that would open up and allow you to put life inside of them. God, I pray everybody will just open up. Say, touch me, Jesus. I want that rebirth. I want that rededication to you, reconsecration. If I've done this 100 times, I'm back today to say, do it again. Do it again, Lord. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. So, these guys are so earthbound that they are looking at the world from a building they own. A building. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. And it's called the temple, but they own it. They rule of it. Because it is a sense of authority in religion. There's great power in religion. Religion can tell you that you should fill a knapsack with dynamite or explosives or C4. Put it on your teenage son. And tell him, catch the bus into Tel Aviv. And when that bus is totally loaded, pull this here. Just pull this right here. Kill those wicked, wicked people. Kill them all. Help us fight this war. You're in this war with us. Help us fight this war. That's what religion does. So here's the King of Glory. Now, here's the thing about what God does. How do you hide a Messiah? How do you hide a Messiah? The Bible's full of inferences about him. But how do you take this and announce it with angels? How do you bring power of raising the dead? How do you bring scriptures to life so much that soldiers are sent to get him and they come back and they say, how come you didn't bring him? They said, because no man ever spoke like this man speaks. You wouldn't arrest him either. That's why you sent us. You know better. You know what that is. You know what it is when you get to that place and you start to say to him, look, I've got to take you. It was like something akin to Elijah. That captain was sent by a wicked king because there was a war between governments, even in those days. You see, Israel didn't just jump to this juncture. They began to throw God away because God had a real purpose in their life and they didn't want to give their life over to God. They wanted to live their life and come to the temple and do the sacrifices. Just please get out of our life. God didn't want to get out of their life. He wanted to be in the middle of their life. He was in the middle of Abraham's life. He told Abraham, leave your family. Give them up. Come with me. Wow, that sounds like a man asking his bride to come with him and marry, yes? He asked Abraham, come with me, Abraham. Leave your family. And that's what God did. He started his life where he began to follow God. And then God just helped him separate stuff. It's like, well, okay, that's what I told you. Yep, that's what I told you. And eventually God got him into a place, but he never had a child in all of that turmoil stage. He never had a son. And then one day, he was suggested by his wife, you know, we could take a shortcut on this thing. We got something, this promise is eating you alive. You're an unhappy man. You mope around the house. You look at me like I'm a failure. I feel like I don't measure up. I feel like you are waiting for a son, and I can't give you a son. Wish I could give you a son. I can't give you a son, but I need you to get off my back. See how that relationship of expectation works? God is expecting something of Israel. They wanted him, get off our back. Get off our back. Because expectation, when you're not able to deliver, creates in you a turmoil. Sarah couldn't do it. Religion can't do it. You can hear all the great messages on the earth, but to do it, you have to surrender and obey. It's easy. It's just grab the ladder. And if everything in you says, I don't want to do this, you'd say, listen to me. I got to get to the top of this thing. And I'm going to take a step at a time. And my obedient thing right now is telling me do this. And everything in me says, I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. See the can't do thing that shows up? So this is where God comes in. Because when God tells you can do it, you can do it. And you know what he does? He brings you to the place that you decide you must. Because that's called surrender. Surrender. So what Sarah said is, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's end this thing ourselves. I have a maid, I own her. That'd be like me having a child. I'm going to tell her, hey, look, I want you to have a child with Abraham. You know his issue. He wants a child so bad. And if you would do that, it'll make me the happiest woman on the earth. Well, you see, that's what the flesh thinks when you're going into your own decision-making process. It says, I know how to fix this thing. Because the whole issue to her was, I don't like him looking at me every day. But you know, he wasn't looking at her bad. He was saying, you are so beautiful. I'd like to go down and visit my friends in Egypt, but I can't because they would take you away. You're the prettiest 90-year-old woman on the planet. You notice that the Pharaoh never asked her age. How old that pretty woman? It's like, whoa, is she a pretty woman? So Abraham goes, you know, I can't do that. And the devil's telling her, he's got that look in his eye again. He's thinking, she can't have a baby. He's not thinking she can't have a baby. He's thinking, ooh la la, ooh la la. We don't even know if she can cook. By the way. We don't know anything about Sarah. We just know she couldn't have a baby. She might have been a seamstress, man. She might have been making fluffy stuff for everybody in the community. Everybody may have been... I second that. Look, there's an amen in the amen corner. The thing that God is saying is, we don't know anything about this woman except that she was getting this message that said, it would be better to give your husband another woman. Does that seem problematic to any women in this place? Look, I can't have a baby, but I've got a maid to take the baby. Take the maid and have a baby. It's like, of course, Abraham said, I would never. Well, maybe, okay. But what Sarah was getting rid of was something she didn't even know what she was getting rid of. The devil was just telling her, you guys, the crux of all the warfare in the Bible has to do with lies, because Eve was like, yeah, so we can just follow right on down the line. So here's Abraham and his wife. And you guys, finally, they come to this place and he's got a son. And for 13 years, he's the happiest man you know of, because he just loves this kid. He loved him when he was little. He held him. He hugged him. He followed Abraham everywhere he went. Called him Daddy Abe and all that stuff. And he built tiger swings on palm trees. And that ain't easy. But this kid was his kid. Yes, lock, stock, and barrel. Because when religion gives you a solution, the answer seems spot on. And besides, religion finds you what you want. And man, when you get it in a little bag and it's got a bow on it and you undo it and there it is, it's like, wow, what I've always wanted to hear. What I've always wanted to hear. When God called Saul of Tarsus to follow him, he sent Ananias, the priest, or the prophet. He said, you go tell Saul what great things he's going to suffer for my name. Ananias says, okay, shoot to message number two. Cut to a different message. No, because you know what the reality of God was? Those 120 people came out of the upper room and said, it's going to be a pleasure to be beat for his name, because I would be counted worthy. The church today trembles at the thought of getting beat. Yes. It's like, wow, I don't want to be anywhere near where the beatings are. And the true saints of God, you can still hear the thumping that Rome was dishing out on them. Down through the ages, down through the history. So the thing is, what happens is religion tells you, oh, you won't have to deal with that. And you open that little box and go, that's my box. That's my box. That other box, that's not my box. Am I right? But see, the thing about surrender is about running through the issue and settling on this thing. What did God tell you? So when we start this thing, what these guys are fighting, and you know, Caesar Augustus has come to power. And the Roman Empire had been a republic. So who ran it? Yeah. Yeah, the people ran it. That's what a republic is. You vote for things. They had a Senate. Yes? The thing that God is doing in this stuff, you guys, is he's comparing things going on in the world and how little religion begins to look and how it misses every point you could miss. Because his name wasn't Caesar Augustus. It was Claudius Antoninus. Yeah? But Augustus means something akin to a god. And this man has assumed the place of the supreme leader of the Roman Empire while Jesus is birthed. Yeah? Just before Jesus is birthed. And this man has such authority and power because the Roman Empire rules over the habitable earth. You guys, we've never seen an empire like this empire that ruled with such autonomy as that empire did. They could kill who they want. They could make it a game. If they wanted to kill Christians, they could get a big coliseum and put lions in the thing, and people would enjoy watching somebody die for their belief. That's the Roman Empire where Jesus of Nazareth was born. Yeah? Do you like the sound of that? Jesus of Nazareth? Sure you do, because he was from Nazareth. But he wasn't born there. The reason he wasn't born there is that this man who saw himself with the ability to crush the entire world and bring every human being under his dominion has asked for a census. And he calls it a taxation. And he said, you have to go back to your home because I'm numbering you. And I want to know who you are. And I want to know where you are. And I want you to go back to the place of your nativity. I want to check your lineage. I want to rock you all the way back. Mary's going to have a baby, and Joseph doesn't want to travel to Bethlehem. But he sees David's seed. Joseph. Both Joseph and Mary trace their lineage through Bethlehem, Judea. So God uses this king, this Roman God thing, who has now subjected the whole world to his dominion and power. And he says, you will be there. So Joseph gets a donkey, puts Mary on the back of the donkey, and he heads to Bethlehem. A long journey. But it's not a question, would you? Did you show up? You see, that's how you see what power is. And it wanted to know everybody. The Roman Empire. You guys, they weren't putting it on a computer. Somebody was long-handing every bit of that information. And somebody was deciphering that information. And somebody was wanting to know who was who and where you were and what you did. Because when you rule over people, you want to rule over them fully. And you don't want any loopholes. You don't want anybody to sneak away. So Mary and Joseph head up to Bethlehem, Judea. Now God's in that. This Caesar Augustus is doing something that God has ordained. Because over in John chapter 7, the Jews are arguing that Jesus can't possibly be the Messiah because they're quoting from Micah 5. And you, Bethlehem, Judea. They said he wasn't from Bethlehem, you morons. He's from Nazareth. Don't you like the way religion asserts itself? You morons. They told those people, you know what? You know why all these people think he's the Messiah? Because they're deceived. Us, on the other hand, are not deceived. Petty, parochial, small-minded, looking at things that do not matter in the total thing that's going on. Because at this particular moment, God shows the world, listen, do you know how easy it is for the whole world to fall under the dominion of a single despot? Somebody who will crush and destroy and try to fight Christianity. You know, one day he's not, the next day he is. They didn't just name him that, he was that. And now in the midst of this, of all the times on the earth, of all the times God's planning, it's like, okay, let's have this baby. She shows up in Bethlehem, and you guys, here's the thing. What the Bible is very descriptive of, it tells you that she delivered her baby. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Listen, after all that ordeal, the only person in the place that could take care of her was her. The only person that could take care of the baby was her. And she did. And the Bible said she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You guys, this would be like an outbuilding on a small farm. There's no baby could be born lower than Jesus was born. No baby. Listen, we think Christianity ought to have divine right. Listen, it has a divine king. But what he wants is people who lose their sense of autonomy. Because you remember that the Feast of Pentecost, which is what we are Pentecostal, yeah? And what Pentecost, and I love what Pentecost is. God said, take your grain to make two loaves on Pentecost. And for the first time, you can have leaven. Now, they couldn't have leaven in any other feast. All the other feasts, they couldn't have leaven because leaven is life. And when you take God's word and you add life to it, ugh. They took God's scriptures, they added life to it, and they accused Jesus with what they added. When him and his disciples didn't wash their hands, they said, he's harvesting. That's against the law. He can't be from God. He wasn't harvesting. And the law actually said, if you're walking in a field of corn, you can pluck it as much as you want to eat, you can eat. Don't fill your cart. Don't sell it at the market. But you can walk through the field and eat, and you can do it on the Sabbath day. Because God said, I know you. You may get hungry on the Sabbath day. You see, the kind of God we had was a God who gave you. And what religion did was took from you. Now this life that they've added to the Word, this leaven that they've added to the life of the Word, has come back exactly as Satan intended to do it. That's why God said, listen, I'm not going to open the understanding of this word. You read it historically. You take it because in it is the nebulous of salvation, the condemnation of sin, a law that will lead you away from your own mind being the law. Because Adam got the knowledge of good and evil without any law. And it was a disaster. So he could think of what was wrong. He could decide, I'm naked, that's what's wrong. You're naked, that's what's wrong? You and your wife are in a garden all by yourself and that's wrong? Explain wrong to me. What's wrong about that? Well, I don't know. I just feel like something's wrong. You just ate from the tree that God told you don't eat from. That's what's wrong. And now you have the knowledge that there's good and there's evil. It wasn't against knowledge. God was never against knowledge. This is about you now know that there's good and evil. Listen, when you don't know there's good and evil, then God is good. And your relationship, your father-son relationship with Him is good. You know why? Because there's no evil. There's nothing bad. Nowhere. But you guys, that's awfully naive. And God understood that. He created this son with the naivete. Is that how you say it? Naivete. I use that word sparingly because I'm naive myself. Thing is, what He had was such a simplistic view of everything. It was just that everything's good. So nothing's bad. You don't even need to fear anything. And there's, because He doesn't know there is bad. And at the Victorian era, people began to eat with knives and forks and spoons. The rich did. And they made it on a silver. And so there was a Christian doctrine that said, if you eat with silverware, you're not a Christian. I like eating with my hands as much as anybody. But you understand how you can take something that petty? This is what's going on here. These guys said, he said that he was going to get it resurrected, and so we want you to help us protect him in there. That's moronic. This is like sealing Samson in Gaza. We got him. Oh, we got him. Yes, we got Samson. La, 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 la. I can't wait till he wakes up. I can't wait till he wakes up. So he says, yes, Pius, what? Can I be the first one that stabs him? I said, well, Pius, I appreciate your zeal, but we'll wait. We may all have to attack him. He wakes up. The gates are locked. He pulls them out of the wall. That was Pius's response. That's exactly what Pius was thinking. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, because until you get this thing finished, because he carried those gates up a hill and he laid them down. And the general said, okay, Pius, you do get to stab him first. Pius! He's probably under the gates. Here's the thing, you guys. You see, locking him in a tomb, that is how misjudged he was. This man who could raise the dead, and we're going to lock him in a tomb. This man who told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. I got to go back to my mother's womb. Now, there's a place that's difficult to get out of. Am I right? That's a difficult place to get out of. A child doesn't even know how to get out. The mother doesn't know how to exactly get it out. But what God is talking about is you can find a way where the Spirit and presence of God reveals to you there's just a birth. It's not, and then it is. It's not, and then it is. And that's what God does. So same with resurrection life. Jesus told Nicodemus, well, no, Nicodemus, you know, you get the wrong idea. You are looking at a physical realm, physical. I'm talking about God things. He said, I'm of the Spirit. You're of the earth. Come on with me. Let's talk about this. He says, okay, so I got to be born of the Spirit. He said, yes. He said, so can you talk to me about the Spirit? He's a rabbi. See, God is showing us what happened to man and what happened to his priesthood and what happened to their understanding of real God. How would you not know He's a Spirit? How would you not know this God who set Sinai on fire? How would you not know He's God? And how would you not know He's Spirit? And how are you going to capture Him in a tomb? You guys, this is what the flesh decides. This is what religion, this is how religion reduces Jesus to time and space. But you can't do that. So, this is what He said. Now, I want to go back and read a couple of verses before this. And Matthew 27, again, and we want to start with 45, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. How in the world did that happen? Jesus on the cross, yes? Yes. Now these guys are going to put a seal on a tomb. Yeah.
So this is the prelude to him dying. He's beaten beyond recognition. He is limp. He's hanging from a cross. I mean, his flesh is hanging from his own body. His mouth is open. Blood runs from his lips. He's bleeding so bad internally. He's out of blood. He's needing liquid terrible because there's this thirst that's come upon him because he's bled out. Now he's limp, hanging on the cross. Listen. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Arabic. Probably, it's possible Mary spoke this language. Greek was a foreign language, yes? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. Eli. Eli. Yes? No. And straight one of them ran, took a sponge, put it on a reed, gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Violence is happening in this kingdom. That is a woven veil, and it is extremely thick. It's feet thick. It's possibly yard thick. I can't even remember. But it's very, very thick. But violence is happening in the temple because it's not torn from the bottom up. It isn't a rebellion from man. It is God leaving the house. God is exiting, and this is His door. And when God leaves, He tears that door open so that everybody can see. See how empty that place is? I'm gone. Now, every blood sacrifice means nothing from the moment God stepped out of that holiest of holies. You see how religion didn't get what was going on? That was a type and a shadow of God bringing something to pass. And now on this hill, on this mountain, in this temple, God has changed everything because He's moving into a covenant that fulfills all the types and the shadows. God didn't want a stone building. He just wanted you to understand that if you put Him inside of a containment, if you could put Him inside of a temple, for instance, whose temple you are, if you could invite Him inside of the temple, and that's all they did. They made it out of stone and then invited God in. Come live in our temple. And God moved in. And wow, what fellowship divine. They have this divine fellowship. And they thought, wow, we found the right stones. Nice try. Nice try. Well, no, we overlaid it with gold. Oh, that impresses God. He made it. All you'd have to say is, turn the whole world to gold. Oh, that value left. Right? So they said, okay, so we've got Him. We've got God in a box. See how religion wants to do that? We've got Him in the holiest of holies. We own Him. Ha, ha, ha. Now, everybody has to do what we say. Or we'll keep you away from Him. And the priesthood had the ability to do that. Because if they didn't take your sacrifice in and sprinkle the blood, something stopped between you and God right then. Yes? So what God is showing me and you is how in the world could you believe that you could make a stone box and God would dwell in it? And He said, when David was thinking about making Him a temple, God said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you would build me? He said, tell me about it. Listen, this God wanted to live with Adam, yeah? Because every evening they got together. Every evening, they got together, and they had fellowship. Yes? Every evening. God and His son Adam had fellowship. Can you think of a better place than that on the earth? And they had this fellowship, and that fellowship divine is awfully important to you guys, because the spirit and presence of God is calling us to a place that fellowship is what He wants me and you to partake in. He's not asking me to be over you. I'm not over you. I'm your servant. I'm breaking the bread. Jesus said, if you love me, Peter, feed my lambs. So the goal of my life has been to bring bread to the people of God so that you don't have to eat it. But when you get hungry, you will. When you get hungry, you will. And here's the thing. Pride can keep you from eating the bread. So I'm not going to eat that. That's a sign of weakness in me. I'm not going to eat that stuff. But the thing about the new man is that you live around people that see things in the spirit realm, and eventually you're going to want to. You're going to want to walk like Jesus walked and understand what Nicodemus couldn't understand. So here's where we're at, you guys, in this moment in history. Jesus, the King of all glory. In fact, God Himself is now birthed. Now He's hanging limp on a cross, dying. And in the midst of this dying, things begin to happen. God opens the box and says, look inside. Because you see, that veil protected any eye from seeing Him and His Shekinah glory. Because you couldn't see God, but there was a light in there that didn't have a source. There was a light in there. The room was absolutely impenetrable by light, and there was no object of light in there except God. So, in the tabernacle, you had the light outside. That's natural light, and that's how we come to God. We see, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. I'm peaceful, so I need to have the peace of God. And so we come, and the first thing we run into is the altar, the brazen altar. And a sacrifice dies for us there. And that sacrifice dies, and it sets us absolutely free. Then we continue on, because we give to the priests an offering. And they make showbread. And they're the ones that eat the showbread. I don't get to go in there. That holy place belongs to the priests. And the priests bring to me their fellowship with God. Because on one side is the written word of God, because there's a candlestick there with 66 ornaments on it. Exodus, I think, 35 tells us that. There's a candlestick there that has 66 ornaments, the number of books in the Bible. So God told Moses when there was only 5 books, my candlestick's going to have 66 books. And in the book of Psalms 119:105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Your word is a lamp. So you guys, this lamper, this place that's in there. So on one side is a lamp, on the other side is the warm, fresh showbread every day for the ministries of God. Now here's what's so great about what happened. Some people came to Moses one day and said, these guys are prophesying out in the camp. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Because he was a prophet. And they said, these guys are prophesying too. He said, I wish every child of God is a prophet. I wish every child of God is a prophet. But I'll tell you, you need to wish no more, because you know what? The Bible said we're a priesthood. So actually, you and I can go into the Word of God ourselves. In those days, only the priesthood could, and they had to put on linen garments of righteousness. They had to take off their old earthly stuff and put it on constantly, every time. You do that. When you enter the Word of God, you're coming into a place where a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, God has redeemed us for Himself. So here's this place that the Spirit of God has made for us to eat and enjoy these heavenly things. But you guys, the holiest of holies was beyond the veil. And here's where the altar of incense was. And beyond it is the Ark of the Covenant. Three things in the Old Testament were called an ark. Of course, Noah had an ark. And Moses had an ark. They said that Moses was in a little ark, yeah? So it is for protection, isn't it? It keeps. It's a keeping thing for the glory of God. It keeps the created work of God moving forward. That's what an ark does. Noah kept his sons and brought them past the flood that God brought. And now up comes Moses, and Moses is in a little ark floating in the Nile River. And then there's this ark. The Ark of the Covenant. That keeping of God's life for His people. And you guys, it was beyond the veil. But on top of it was a mercy seat. And it's there they brought the blood for the atonement of the people. The day Jesus died and that veil got torn. Not one Hebrew person could ever get atonement at that mercy seat. That's what these priests are doing. They're killing the atonement. Jesus has shed His blood. That's the last blood that God will ever accept. Hanging on a cross, just outside the city, is the last sacrifice God will ever accept. You either come through His blood and you'll do it down through the ages, or you can't come. The mercy seat became the written Word of God, because it was a picture of Christ. The tables of stone, Jesus is the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes? So the tables of stone is Christ. Aaron's rod had no root. Jesus resurrected out of the ground. This is a God who lives forever. And then He brought forth fruit in a night. 120 people went in an upper room. There was no church. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Holy Spirit of God fell on that room. And God, not man, not religion, God changed humanity forever. And out of that room came a God race. And I know that's sounds like a hard word, but I got to tell you something. A God race came out of there because God indwelt them. God in you. That's where God dwells. He said, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come into him. Yes? Yes. So we see this catastrophic thing coming to this conclusion. And you guys, all these things are going on, and these priests are still preoccupied with this man they killed and the fact that he has drawn a lot of people to him, and they are afraid. This religion is superseding their religion. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. This religion was their religion when it was real, when it was vibrant, when they knew God. Yes? When they had the voice of God. Now listen to what he said. So they gave him vinegar to drink. Am I still reading from the right place? 45? Yeah. And so they wait around. Now listen. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now this is, he's hanging on the cross, right? Now read with me when they arose. Because the earthquake's so bad, it opens up the graves, and many of the saints arise. But let's read what it says. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. While he is dying, they have such a catastrophic earthquake, it does this in the city. And this priesthood is still asking, give us a watch. The earth is shook. The graves have opened. You guys, there's these things happening around them. And in the midst of all this, the sky was dark for that many hours. He's hanging limp on the cross. He's not doing this. It's not some phenomenon he's personally involved in. What in the world is doing this? The earth shakes. The earth rocks. The earth opens up. And they're still so petty that after this, they would consider setting a watch over the tomb of a man that has this kind of presence, power, and work of God moving around him, swirling around him, no matter where he's hanging. No matter how near death he is, or no matter how dead he is right now. Listen. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared to many. They went into the holy city. Wow is right. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. The centurion is afraid. Priests are not. They're too angry. They're too afraid. They've got to somehow keep this thing from happening. And how do you stop this? How do you stop this? Truly, and this is what they said, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. There was enough motion on the earth that people who knew nothing of God said, truly, this was God. So, now, I want to go over here to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. You're thinking, wow, I have enjoyed the presence of God today. It's a blessing to have him do what he does. Chapter 1. And I want to read this down a ways because this is, Malachi is promising this event that's taking place where we've been reading. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now that's a loving statement. You guys, if you've ever said to somebody, I love you, and then they say back, wherein hast thou loved me? You don't love me. It's a rejection of a statement that has to do with something that a person says inside. And if you don't know the person, then it has no credibility. If you're at the carnival and the guy that runs the Ferris wheel tells you, wow, I think I love you. You might say, wherein lovest thou me? Try. Try old English on him. If nothing else, at least he knows your old English. Yeah? Wherein hast thou loved me? Now listen, but this is what's going on in a conversation between God and his people. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now this is his answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the, it says dragons here, but it's for the jackals of the wilderness. Dragon's a good word. I don't know. A lot of crazy stuff about dragons today, but here's our deal. I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Listen to me. The sense of absolute connection comes with that. Am I right? Because if somebody loves you, then they hate anything that would intrude into that love. Am I right? So what God's talking to Israel about is, I've loved you, and you say, where have you loved me? He said, listen, I proved my love to you. I loved you and I hated Jacob. Did I not? Yes. So you guys, you can make that a truism that says, okay, then my boyfriend should hate everybody except me. Or my girlfriend should hate everybody except me. So we can make that into a truism, yes? But there's something deeper in this meaning that God means about this thing, because what he's talking about is, you know, I loved Jacob. I chose Jacob. I loved him. And I hated Esau. So, okay, and so that seems really like, wow, he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. No, there was something in Esau he saw, because he knew him. See, he's not talking about, I just arbitrarily picked up this thing. It's just, after you spend time with somebody long enough, you either can love them or you can hate them. But they get to pick what's going on most of it. Am I right? They get to pick what's going on most of it. So God realizes, I want to talk to you about our relationship, yours and mine, because I have loved you. They said, wherein have you loved us? He said, okay, let me show you something. See what I did? I loved you and I hated Esau. Now, read with me what he says here. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the jackals of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. God has taken away our posterity. But we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. And the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. He's talking about Israel. We did this before, yes? He said, well, what was wrong? What was wrong with Jacob? Well, he was a little impetuous and he did a little bit of, you know, rascal stuff. And his brother came in hungry and he said, dying, are you? Well, I'll buy your birthright. Dead man don't need it. No. That isn't what happened. A voice said that to Esau. He said, sell me some of your porridge. He said, I'm faint. And I'm going to die. Do you know a voice can tell you you're going to die? A voice can tell you that. And it has such a penetrating, fearful kind of connotation that you suddenly feel it as though it's true. So what happened is that Jacob is fleeing because his mother got him into a fix about Esau, and he betrays his brother and he gets the blessing, yes? And he takes and lives with Laban. And while he's living with Laban, God comes to him and tells him, go home. The difference between Jacob and Esau. Because Jacob says, I'm going home. And he's afraid of his brother. He's terrified of his brother. Everything in him says, you know, your brother's going to kill you. The reason he left is you saw his look. He will kill you when you get there. Esau sells his birthright because a voice told him, you'll die. He would sell his birthright. And God tells him, go home to your birthright, Jacob. And Jacob says, to his wives, "We're going home." And you know what they said? "Well, there's nothing left of my dad's stuff to stay for." I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what they said. It's like, why would we stay here? It's kind of, you know, we own everything. As soon as my dad notices, you know, things might turn around here and be ugly. I love that story. But God tells Jacob, "Jacob, go home. Go home." "Wow, go home. God, I can't go home. All the stuff I've squirreled away from Laban, my brother will kill me and own it." Difference. I loved Jacob because I could tell Jacob, go home. In fact, while Jacob was fleeing, he lays down and he makes a stone his pillow. I don't know about you, but I've been in some places where my pillow was a stone. And you can't fluff it. You can't get comfortable. He's running from his brother. He's left his mother. He's left his dad. He's a vagabond. He's all alone in the dark. And heaven opens up in a ladder. And then angels are walking up and down. And God talks to this kid. This talks to the kid. You think, well, I don't know. Sometimes when you're a kid, you think, God wouldn't talk to me. Oh yeah, God will talk to you. Because God knows how to talk to you. And don't matter how old you are. You don't have to be aged to have God talk to you. And God talked to Jacob. He said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to be your God." And you know what he did? He got up and put a rock up there and he said, "I'm going to call this the house of God. Because God dwells here." No big building. If you came upon it, you go, "That's the house of God?" It's like, yes. Well, I mean, you know, all around me. Or you should have seen the ladder. That's a pretty small house. The whole thing is his. But he's my God. And I put this here because when I come back this way and I'm feeling discouraged, I feel like something ain't going to go right. When I get to this place, I'm going to look at that rock. And that voice that said that to me that night is going to replay in my mind. And no matter what my mind is telling me, I'm going to know that's my voice right there. There's a ladder. There's a ladder to heaven. And I have an invitation to climb it in Him. And He came down to me. He came down to me. And He's taken me by the very heart and soul. And He washed me in His blood. And He came to live inside of me. I'm the temple of God. I'm the temple of God. Listen, that's what was going on here in Jerusalem. God said, "You see that stone thing? I'm moving into Jesus." And Jesus told them it was not an accident. He said, "Listen, tear down this temple. And in 3 days I'll build it back up." And He was talking about His body. He said, "I'm the temple of God. You're the temple of God." So what Satan cannot do is get you away from God unless he can lie to you. Unless he can lie to you. And that's what God is teaching us. Stay in the Word. What Jacob did is he believed that voice of God. There's a voice said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to build your home. I'm going to build your life. I'm going to watch over everything you are." Well, then when God tells him go home, those words ring in his head. But when he gets to the river Jabbok, which is where Jesus crossed, coming out of Jerusalem on the night that he's going to be crucified, same brook that David did when Absalom was going to kill him. David hung his head, covered his head up, and he crossed that brook Jabbok, going to a place of absolute surrender. So Jacob comes to that little creek of a place, and God comes to wrestle with him, and he's telling God, "God, listen, I know your voice was real, but something inside of me is wrestling to tell you yes. I want to tell you yes. Most of me wants to tell you yes. But something in me tells me, you said yes before. You said 1,000 times yes. You've begged sometimes. Listen, I know how the devil talks. Because he talks to everybody the same way." And Jacob is at this place and he's wrestling. He's saying, "God, God, God, I've got the biggest fight of my life tomorrow." And God says, "Okay, then. I'm leaving. I've roughed you up enough." Jacob says, "You ain't leaving. Bless me." See, Jacob, how I loved. You can bless me. You can bless me. And I need a blessing. And only you can give me what I need. He said, I'm not going to let you go. He's holding on to God. And God grabs him in that little, tiny, tender place in his groin. And he pushes down on it. I had a nurse. They did an angiogram on me. And they opened up that artery. And man, when they got done, the nurse said, now this is going to be a little uncomfortable. Yeah, my body bent. Right? It's like I look like a pretzel. And then she had to hold it there because it would bleed. And she had to stop the pressure of the blood in that huge artery from bleeding. And man, she was a woman who loved her work. It's like, my foot's going, no blood down here. She's going, good. I'm thinking, when will this be enough? She said, when I say it's enough. I'm thinking, I should have taken some pain medicine. You got nothing for pain? Man, she just pushed and pushed. And that's what God did to Jacob. Jacob goes, okay, I'm going to let you go. And he blesses him. Boom, he blesses the day. He said, listen, your name's not going to be. I'm going to name you Israel because you're going to rule with God. You're going to be a prince in a kingdom. You're going to rule with me, not instead of me, not over me, not running me out. You'll never run me out. You're just going to reign with me. How about that? And today's your big battle day. And Jacob gets up like this, like I walk sometimes. And he's thinking, this is my best battle day. I can see my brother going, oh, here comes my brother. I'm not scared. You see, the battle was the Lord's. And when you feel so weakened and you're telling God, because that's what he was telling God, I can't fight tomorrow. And God's saying, okay, let's do this. Let me show you something. You're not going to fight tomorrow. You can't hardly walk. That was not what I was thinking. I was thinking you'd bless me with an army tank. I was thinking you'd go just say, see this? Yeah. Do you know what it is? No. Look at the latch. Go in it. Jonah did that. I don't know. This is an army tank. Shoot off a few rounds, Gabriel. That is exactly what I want. That's what you want, yes? You want God to give you that kind of a power. And you know what He gives you? Lean on me. Lean on me. Because here's the thing. The difference between love and hate is that. So Esau has that thing about the voice that talks to him. Now it's come to Israel. That voice. What Jacob didn't have, Israel has gathered for itself because religion became its tool. And the men took the lie and they brought it to the people and deceived them. Yes? Yes. Now, here's the thing. Jacob that went up, he said, look, I said I'm going to destroy their mountain. They said we're going to come back and rebuild it. You know they built the temple in Jerusalem after it had been destroyed again. Yes? Herod built it. Am I right? Herod built it. Now listen to me. Herod is an Edomite. He's Esau. Or are you listening to me? Esau won. Esau ended up with Jerusalem. Esau ended up with the temple. Esau ended up with the people. Esau got the inheritance. Did you get that? Because Herod built the temple. And now Esau has come home. It's all mine. It's all mine. I got the inheritance. And what happened to Jacob? Well, here comes Jesus down the dusty roads from Galilee. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for Jacob one at a time. You know he knows him? Because when he talks, they begin to listen. If they see that, because when he met Nathanael, he said, indeed an Israelite whom is no guile. And he said, how do you know me? See, that's a man with no guile. You can't fool me. Don't talk your great. Don't pat me on the back and love up on me. This ain't going to impress me. I'm not impressed with that kind of stuff. That's what the slackies do in the Roman Empire, in the priesthood. Jesus said, well, actually, I knew you when you were under the tree. And he says, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus says, does that touch you? He said, you are going to see that ladder, Jacob's ladder. You're going to see angels ascending and descending from heaven on the door. Your world has opened up. What used to be nothing. You're not part of this Edomite empire. You're not part of that kingdom. I found you. You're a seed of Jacob. I know you. I recognize you. And you have that heart that said yes. And when he said, come and follow me, and that temple became nothing to them. They still went back up there to pray. I know. But the thing is, you guys, he was the temple. And what happened is from that day to this, God has sought his true people. Those people who listen and will surrender. Those people who say, listen, I'm going to judge about this love-hate thing because in and in of itself was not what you said. He said, I hate the people who don't listen to the voice because how could I deal with them? They're self-willed, self-minded. They do their own stuff. They run people down. They tell lies and people believe the lies. People believe the lies. You guys, what is the deal? See, he said, you know them by their fruit. If there's no fruit, if the fruit is dead, if everything they touched has come to nothing, there's nothing. So how you know whether or not God loves you is whether or not you are listening and pliable in His hands. Because Jesus told His disciples after He was crucified, don't leave this city. This was the hottest place on earth. This is the hottest place on earth. They were killing everybody that had anything to do with Jesus. There was a war that had gone on and the devil said, I won. He was nothing. I told you He was nothing. But He said, don't leave. Don't leave. And Jacob gathered 120 strong in an upper room. And out of that came that righteous seed. And you and I are partakers of that. That people who say, listen, God's estimation of hatred was for that which is destroying itself. What you want is to walk with God because God's building a kingdom that listens to the voice of God. It follows the voice of God. It patterns itself after the voice of God and it will give up anything to do what God tells it to do. We're in that kind of an hour. Let's stand together. Herod built the temple. God tore it down. Herod came up and said, you may have torn it down, we'll build. We're going to revive this kingdom. So the world was being given over to the enemy. The Roman Empire had become a terrible, terrible menace to Israel. They didn't even know how bad it was going to be. They had no idea. You know, they plowed Jerusalem. They didn't just tear it down. They tore it down once. And then the Jews came into insurrection. And they came back. And they plowed Jerusalem. They left nothing. See, that's what was getting ready to happen. 70 years after Jesus was there. The Roman Empire destroyed that city. So you guys, you think that this watching of governments is a big deal. It's not a big deal. God was watching from heaven at the same time. Caesar named himself Augustus and the Senate ceased to exist and the Roman Empire ceased to be a republic and became under the dominion of a dictator, a wicked dictator. The world changed that fast. And here, Jesus was born and out of His presence and power came a liberty. And you know what? The devil intended to use the Roman Empire to kill all the Christians. And they could not. They couldn't kill them. The more they killed them, the more they brought on people who wanted to live and die like the Christians could live and die. Fearless. Fearless. You guys, every man who fears death and watches somebody die without fear suddenly wants to be like that. That's the death of the righteous. Look it up in the Bible. The death of the righteous. You want to die that death. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is calling me and you to. And if you believe you could never get to that place, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Absolute surrender seemed too impossible. Draw near to God. Jesus, we pray in this place today. God, that You would touch every heart. Anybody in this place that feels like Satan has singled them out for defeat. We agree. You said if two or three of us agree is touching any one thing, we'd have it. God, we're praying for every single person in this church. God, that You would bring them through to a full relationship with you. God, that you would break off all of the encumbrances that Satan has tried to shackle people with. You said you set the captives free this day. This day. God, is a day of liberty for every soul in this place. God, in your name we pray. God, it's not about religion telling people what to do. It's about a confirmation from heaven reminding everybody in this place that Jesus is the potter. We are the clay. And if we'll give up our own right to rule, our own right to potter ourselves the way we want and mold the world around us, God, if we'll give up that right, God, we can partake in the fullness of who you are and what you're doing. Now, God, finish in us what you started. God, we pray it in your name. God, deliver us from evil. In your name we pray. And God, I pray for every person in this place that would invite you to be the very heart of their being, the very center of their soul, the very impetus behind their thought process. God, come into us and dwell. We confess our iniquities. God, we confess them. God, I confess mine. You, I ask, deliver, bring fullness, bring victory to every person in this place. God, in your name we pray. There's a difference between religion and you. There's a difference between Baal and real God. Lord, I want the fire of your presence to burn out the dross and change those people in this place that need a miracle to even get out of where they're at to that faith and believing place. God, let faith grab their mind. I pray that nobody's faith will fail. Nobody's faith will fail. God, you are that kind of God. And we need you. We need you. God, we just pray that you'd give us perfect direction as a body. Lord, guide us this week and protect us and direct us. Bless that funeral next Saturday. God, we pray for the memorial service for Laura's mom. God, bless the Rimmick family. Bless Laura's family. God, in your name we pray. Lord, we pray that your spirit and presence would come down in that memorial service as well. Glorify your great name. Now, God, we pray your protection upon every person in this place as only your spirit can do it. God, do it, we ask it, in your righteous name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night.